Well, here we are at the beginning of a year. We're in the third week of a series we're calling Follow Me. Now, last week, if you were here, you heard me, I issued a challenge, a mission to you if you should accept it. It was a 21-chapter challenge to read through the Gospel of John. It went something like this. We want to be able to read through the Gospel of John, and we want to challenge each other to read one chapter per day. Okay, well, if you say, well, what chapter am I supposed to read today? Which, by the way, has been like a conversation in our house like every day this past week. Like, what chapter are we supposed to be in? I said, I told you. All you have to do is take the date and subtract 10, and then you get what chapter. And I thought you said subtract 11. No, I didn't say subtract 11. This is easy math. Come on, we're keeping this easy. Take the date, subtract 10, you get the chapter. So today is January 19th. You subtract 10. What chapter should we be reading today together? 9. Guys, this is so important. The reason we've issued this challenge here, especially at the beginning of the year, is that this is the number one. If what you want this year is to grow in your spiritual walk, to grow in your walk with Jesus, this is the number one catalyst, just spending time in the Word every day, reading daily. And so we really want you to do that. Really want you to do that. Just a show of hands. How many of you are keeping up in your reading? Now, come on, let's be honest. Don't be lying in church. This is not a good place to do that. All right, there's a lot of you who are keeping up with your challenge. It is not too late for you to jump in. You can catch up really easy. Now, what I don't want you to do is wait till the end of it and read all 21 chapters and go, I did it. No, the point is to read on a daily basis, to be spending time in the Word, because when you do that, you're spending time with God every day to be reading. Some of you may say, well, I don't think I should read. I don't even believe that stuff. Well, you might be surprised to know that in the Gospel of John, he uses the word believe 99 times. Now, spoiler alert, you get to the end of it in the 21st chapter, he tells you why he's written all the chapters before that. He says that these things have been written so that you may, does anyone remember? Believe. Yeah, these things have been written so that you may believe. So if you don't even believe them, that's okay. You can read it anyway. You might find something in there that would be helpful for your life. In fact, I think you probably would. So I want to encourage you to read. It's been a lot of fun because I'm hearing all these stories. I mean, people who have read the Bible like their whole lives. And they're saying, you know what? I didn't see that before. Like, when did that get in? Who put that in there? I didn't see that before. And between the services, I was hearing people talk about how they're reading the chapters, and maybe it's a husband and wife, and they're talking about what they're seeing. Oh, I didn't see that. Here's what I saw. And it's just this beautiful thing. So in your families, I've enjoyed the accountability too, you know, going to my kids and going, are you keeping up with your challenge? Are you keeping, okay, we got to do. So I really want to encourage you to do that, because we want to follow Jesus moment by moment, and this is huge. We also know that God has a goal for our life. Last week, the last couple weeks, we've said it like this: God's goal for you is to be like Jesus. If we could sum it up, he wants you to be like Jesus. Now, God loves you just the way that you are. He does. He loves you just the way that you are. But he refuses to leave you that way because he wants to see you grow. He knows that he created you for more. He created me for more. And so he wants us to continue to become more like his son. That's why when his son walked the earth, he invited men and women to walk alongside of him, because as they walked alongside of him, they became more like him. And as he walked the earth, we're finding that he issued an invitation with two words: follow me. And we said that same invitation that Jesus extended to those followers, he extends to us today. Follow me. Last week we said that anyone is someone who can follow Jesus. I'm serious, anyone. Anyone is someone who can follow Jesus. You do not need certain credentials. You do not need certain qualifications. You do not have to have lived a certain way to get God's attention so that he can. You don't need that. Anyone is someone who can follow Jesus. So today, here's our question for today. Follow him to what? I mean, maybe some of you are already, third week into the series, you're already starting to ask this question. Because Jesus is extending this invitation, but an invitation to what? Follow him to do what? John says it like this. He says that we are those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Other versions say those who say they abide in God, those who say that they remain in God, those who say that they live in God, you'd say, I follow Jesus. Well, what should we do? Well, John says we should live our lives as Jesus did. Well, that begs another question now, doesn't it? How did Jesus live? How did Jesus live? Well, I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 5. Now, if you've already been reading in the Gospel of John 21 chapter challenge, you've already read this, but we're going to dive just a little bit deeper in John chapter 5. But we want to take a look today at how did Jesus live. The teaching that I want to share with you today, I'm so excited about this because this is a teaching that just really, really changed my life and changed my walk with God. I'll share a little bit with you a little bit later. But John chapter 5, I want to just kind of set this up. We're going to be in verse 16 here in just a minute. But to get us to that point, we find that Jesus has returned to Jerusalem. Now, we don't know exactly what festival that he was returning, but we do know that he was returning for an encounter with a man at the Pool of Bethesda. The Pool of Bethesda was like this healing sanctuary. People would gather, lots of people would gather because they were searching for healing, and this was the place to be. And so this man, sitting on his mat, he's been there for a long time. 38 years he's been waiting for healing. 38 years. And on this particular day, he encounters Jesus. And Jesus heals the man instantly. Jesus tells him to pick up his mat and walk. And so after 38 years, the guy comes along and he heals you. You do what he tells you to do. And so he did that. He picked up his mat and he began walking, greeting people and saying, hi, how are you? Nice weather we're having here today. It's nice. No, he was talking about what just happened. After 38 years, he was healed. And he was talking about this man that had healed him. Now, this caught the attention of the Jewish leaders. Not because of the miracle, but because of the day in which it happened. You see, this was the Sabbath. And everybody knows that on the Sabbath, you don't work. In fact, everybody knew that there was a list. There's actually a list of 39 tasks that you did not do on the Sabbath. One of them was you did not carry a burden. That included carrying a mat. So these Jewish leaders, they're confronting the man. How did this happen? Who did this? And he says, I don't even know the guy's name. I mean, he healed me and told me to pick up a mat and walk, and so I did what he said. And so the Jewish leaders, they go into like CSI mode, right? And so they're interviewing everybody. They're trying to find out how did this happen on the Sabbath. And finally, they find Jesus. They catch up with him, and we see what happens in verse 16. So the Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rules. Now, when they find Jesus, they're upset. But once he speaks, they lose their minds. Now, here's why. Because everybody knew you did not work on the Sabbath. Everybody knows that. But everybody also knew that, you know, God does. It was pretty much agreed upon, like the rabbis all agreed on the fact that we do not work on the Sabbath, but God does. I mean, there are still births. There are still deaths. I mean, there's a giving and a taking that takes place on the Sabbath. God is always at work, and everyone knew this. Now, with that in mind, look at what Jesus says. But Jesus replied, my Father is always working. They knew this, right? My Father is always working. And so am I. Oh, look at what he did. So the Jewish leaders tried all the harder to find a way to kill him. For he not only broke the Sabbath, He called God his Father, thereby making himself equal with God. You ever read the scriptures and thought, man, why did people hate Jesus so much? Why were they so angry with him? He was making himself equal with God. Now, this wasn't all that out of the ordinary. I mean, Roman Caesars did this, right? They considered themselves a son of God. Augustus, son of God. They considered themselves divine. It wasn't all that out of the ordinary, except this is not some Roman Caesar somewhere far off. This is Jesus. This is Jewish Jesus, who, by the way, didn't he grow up in like backwoods, backwater Nazareth? I mean, who does he think he is here in our city of Jerusalem claiming to be equal with God? We begin to see that this invitation to follow me, it was a dangerous one. And I would think that the disciples, they would have to start asking the question at some point, the same question that we have today. Where is this all leading? I mean, Jesus, what are you leading us into? I mean, is this some kind of religious agenda? Are we about to get our own list of 39 things that we're supposed to do? I mean, what is this a political agenda? Is this a social agenda? Jesus, where's all this going to end? What's the end game? Where's all this going to end up? Where are you leading us? You can see that this is a dangerous calling. As the people begin, they plot even harder to kill Jesus, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he called God his Father. Well, let's continue to read. So Jesus explained, "I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does." It may be a bit of an odd thought to think about Jesus submitting to, well, anyone. I mean, he's Jesus, right? Doesn't Jesus just go around every day doing whatever he wants, whenever he wants? I mean, he's Jesus. But I think sometimes we focus so much on the divinity of Jesus, the deity of Jesus, that sometimes we miss the beauty of the humanity of Jesus. Right? I mean, he was one of us. We don't want to miss that. He identified with us. He was just as human as you and I are, yet without sin. There's a beauty to his humanity. Yes, he was 100% divine, 100% God. But he was human, human as we are, yet without sin. And yet, he submitted. How did Jesus live his life? In full dependence on the Father. Full dependence. You ever notice, as you're reading through the scripture, how many times Jesus withdrew to a place of silence and solitude? I mean, he began his ministry that way. When he had big decisions to make, he would withdraw. There was a time where he found out about John the Baptist being beheaded, and what did he do? He withdrew because he was grieving for the loss of his friend. He would do this many times. People would be looking for him. They were trying to find him. The disciples sometimes were trying to find him. Where's Jesus? Well, I don't know. Maybe he's on the... But he would do this many times. Sometimes we saw him early in the morning. He would go to his Father and he would pray early in the morning. And then he would go to his disciples and he'd say, okay, here's what we're going to do today. He was withdrawing to solitude, silence. He loved people, but sometimes you just got to be alone. Can I get an amen from the introverts? Okay, note to self. Don't ever ask for an amen from the introverts. That's not going to work out for us. But what was he doing? Well, he was praying. He was talking to his Father, listening to his Father, leaning on his Father, looking to him for direction. He didn't just go off and do whatever he wanted to. He was constantly looking to his Father because he was dependent on him. He said, whatever the Father does, that's what the Son does. And we see Jesus moment by moment doing the will of his Father. You know, I wonder if Jesus ever had a conversation with his Father. Maybe it was the day that he returned to Jerusalem and he wakes up and I would imagine he says, good morning, good Father. What do you have for us? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? Who do you want me to see? Who do you want me to touch? What do you want us to do? What do you want us to be about today? And maybe the Father says, well, I want you to go to the pool of Bethesda and I want you to heal a man. And Jesus says, you got it. You do know what today, of course you know what today is. You're God. Of course you know that today is the Sabbath. You know we could wait 24 hours and it wouldn't even be a blip on anyone's radar. Wouldn't ruffle any feathers. Wouldn't upset anyone. Wouldn't stir anything up. And maybe the Father just says, today's the day. And the Son says, today's the day. And maybe he goes back to the disciples and he says, ladies and gentlemen, buckle up. We're about to stir it up. But he was always, moment by moment, doing the will of his Father. He lived in full dependence of his Father. Well, let's continue to read. In verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. In fact, the Father will show him how to do even greater works than healing this man. Then you will truly be astonished. It's kind of Jesus' way of saying, you've just not seen anything yet. So how did Jesus live? He lived in full dependence, but he also lived in full confidence of the Father. You can just almost hear it as he talks about the love that the Father has for the Son. He is fully confident in God's love for him. You know, a lot of times, again, we think about Jesus being divine. We think about him being God. And we think, oh, of course he was confident. I mean, he was Jesus. Of course he woke up in the morning and ate fear for breakfast. I mean, he was Jesus. But it wasn't self-confidence. It was confidence in his Father. I want you to notice this. I think this is fascinating. But the one who had all authority wasn't much for self-sufficiency. The one who had all authority underneath heaven and on earth wasn't real high on self-sufficiency. Isn't that fascinating? He lived in full confidence of his Father. How is it that a man can sleep in the bottom of the boat in the middle of a life-threatening storm when everyone else is afraid, filled with fear, and he's filled with peace? It wasn't confidence in himself. It was confidence in his Father because he was confident, my Father loves me. And it led him to this. I obey my Father. I obey my Father so everyone in the world might know that I love him. It is time for us to go now. I love that. Jesus says it is time. He says to his disciples, it's time for us to go now. Jesus would go. He was on the go because the Father was on the move. And when the Father said, go, Jesus went. When the Father said, stay, Jesus stayed. He was dependent. He was confident in his Father. How did Jesus live? In full obedience to the Father. Full obedience to the Father. Now, I know this, this word here is not real popular in our day and time. I get that. But I want you to think about obedience in terms of Jesus being obedient to his Father, whom he was in perfect relationship with, perfect harmony with. He obeyed his Father, whom he loved, who loved him. He obeyed his Abba, The disciples would say, Lord, can you teach us how to pray? He'd say, I can teach you how to pray. And as he did, the first words that came out of his mouth, our Father. You see, it helps us look at obedience in such a different light when we think about the way that Jesus was obedient to his Father. And he was so passionate about this that Jesus said, as I follow my Father, if you want to follow me, you will do the same. Look at what he says. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and mother. Now, what does this have to do with me and you? You know, when we all start to follow Jesus, we all kind of start in a place of, well, most of us start in a place of kind of what's in it for me. I mean, that's just kind of where we start. I mean, I'm a good person. I've got a pretty good agenda, pretty good plan. Jesus is good, so hey, surely there's going to be some things line up here, and he's going to be able to help me out. I mean, that's kind of where we all start. The people who followed Jesus in the beginning, I mean, many of them, they were like my kids, like every day, like every 2 hours, they're asking the same question. What are we going to eat? I mean, sometimes literally that was the question. What are we going to eat? Because they were like, hey, we saw what you did for the 5,000. You know, that thing with the fish and the bread. That was pretty cool. You got some more of that? Some of them, maybe it wasn't that they were hungry, but they were saying, God or Jesus, show us something. We want to believe, so show us a sign. Give us something to believe in. And Jesus was trying to say to them, I not only want to nourish your stomach, I want to nourish your soul. He wants us to follow the Father the way that he did. He wants us to follow him the way he followed his Father, because he knows where this is all headed. He knows where this is going. He knows where this is going to lead. I wish I'd known that, especially in my college years. I'd kind of moved on from that place where, God, what can you do for me? But then there was this weird thing where the pendulum kind of swung, and then I was just hypersensitive to God's will for my life. And, well, it really ended up being a whole lot more about me. It was still about me. God, I know you've got this will for my life, and oh, I don't want to mess it up, and am I supposed to do this? Or I did that. Were you happy with this? Were you, you know, someone in between the services said, you know, the image that they got was like walking on thin ice. It's like you're always walking on thin ice with God, and you don't want to step in the wrong place, or you don't want to it just feels tied up in knots. And that's kind of the way that I was, because I wanted to know God's will for my life, and I didn't want to miss it. And that's where this teaching today came into my life, and I began to realize it's still not about me. That actually, where's all this leading? When I follow Jesus, what's the end game here? One of the things that it led me to was provision, direction. When I had big decisions in life, I didn't just go, okay, God, you're out there somewhere. I know I got to figure this out. I want to do a good job. I got to figure this out. I began to receive clear direction in my life. Not only that, but there was a great peace that came over me. I remember very vividly in that season, there began to be a peace. Jesus wants you to follow him the way he followed his Father, because he knows it's going to lead to peace. We don't have to be worried. We don't have to be anxious about everything, tied up in knots, going, oh, but that happened. I don't know. What am I going to do now? Remember, it's confidence in the Father. He loves you. He's got you. And he'll give you peace. And then I also started to experience this. I started to experience real purpose in my life. I mean, I was already looking for that, but I was kind of looking really kind of in within myself to find it, what I was going to do for God. I thought the headline was my love for Jesus, and I realized that the headline was his love for me. And I began to find purpose. I began to see that God has called me as part of this movement that he began many years ago, that one of these days he's going to come back and he's going to finish. But in the meantime, he's called me to be a part of this movement, not just me, but my brothers and sisters. He's called me to be a part of the church. He's called me to be a part of something bigger than myself. And I began to feel real purpose and real meaning in my life. Jesus wants you to follow him the way that he followed his father, because he knows where all this leads. Jesus said, "Follow me, take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." To pursue my own will, it was not only futile, but it was heavy. It was a heavy burden to carry. And Jesus is saying, follow me. My burden, it's light. And when you come to me, you won't find anxiety, you'll find rest. God loves you just the way that you are, but he refuses to leave you that way, because he wants you to experience rest, peace, clear direction in your life, purpose in your life, to be a part of something bigger than yourself. And Jesus says, my burden is light. So back to our original question. Jesus is extending an invitation, but an invitation to what? An invitation to relationship. Relationship with the Father. Jesus is saying, follow me, but follow me to do what? And he says, follow me as I follow my Father. Jesus was the perfect follower. And maybe that, perhaps that's why John said, if you want to live in God, if you want to follow Jesus, then live as Jesus lived. Live in full dependence of the Father. Live in full confidence of the Father. Live in full obedience to the Father. Jesus said, I lay down my will for my Father's will. If you follow me, you'll do the same. Next week, we're going to talk more about what that looks like practically in the life of the Jesus follower, to follow the will of the Father, especially when sometimes maybe it competes a little bit with my will. We're going to talk about that next week. I hope that you'll come back next week, but for right now, I want to pray for us. Father, we thank you for your Son, who brought not only salvation to the world, but this beautiful life, a beautiful example as he lived and as he died, every step of the way, moment by moment, following your will. Would you shape us and mold us to be a people like that? To want what you want, to care about what you care about. Father, would you guide us as we guide all people to follow Jesus moment by moment? I pray that you will bless us in that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.